Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. We are in John chapter 16, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 33.
These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs. An hour comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but shall report to you openly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall not say to you that I will ask the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came out from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go into the Father. His disciples say, Behold, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now know ye what thou knowest all things, and needs not that anyone should ask thee. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Believe you now. Lo, an hour comes, even is come, that you shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. And I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, Gil, that was the last time we ended. We ended in that one, but for some reason, we've started up reading that one again. So perhaps there's some things in it that we didn't mention.
Actually, I was going to go into that. You know what? I didn't think of that until you just said that, but I wanted to start there and do a couple of things. And one was to go back to the foot washing part. They hadn't taken the supper yet. Jesus hadn't died on the cross, of course. The New Testament had not yet begun, because that will happen when Jesus dies on the cross. And I wanted to take it back to a couple of contexts before, a couple of chapters before, where they washed one another's feet. And this is before the Passover. It all starts around chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come for him to depart out of this world, there's a lot of things happening here, but it's a short amount of time. And it starts with the foot washing. That's really the beginning of Passover, the Passover feast. And during supper, the devil already had put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to deliver him up. And Judas has already done it. So they took the sop and they were dipping it later on around verse 40 or 26. And this is when he takes it and gives it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then Satan entered into him. And then he goes out, and he's told by Jesus, what you're going to do it quickly. So he went out and betrayed Jesus. That's where he made that money arrangement to betray Jesus. And what's funny, too, is when he found out that they were going to kill Jesus, what was he thinking? They was just going to be put in jail? But then they had it in their heart, the religious leaders of the day, they decided to kill him, and when Judas Iscariot heard that, he went out and killed himself. He could not take the weight after he found out he betrayed him to give them into their hands, but apparently he did not.
I never considered that before, but he didn't make a contract for the purpose that it ended up to be.
Right. They had an agreement.
Well, that makes it...
I think he thought it was just to imprison him or to stop him or whatever, but I don't think he... Or I'm pretty positive he didn't think they were going to kill him, or he thought they were not going to kill him. And so all this happens between chapter 13 and then chapter 21, and that's where the New Testament... Let's see, or is it 20? The New Testament begins, it begins when Jesus dies on the cross and he gives up his spirit, and that is in 19, chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he says, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit, and that's John 19, verse 30. So from 31 on, it's all New Testament time. Jesus had died. A will or a covenant is of no effect. A testament is of no effect without the death of the testator. And so this is where Jesus gave himself up. And this all started in chapter 13. Now we noticed that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 95% of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 95% was still Old Testament. Only 5% is New Testament. But
Meaning?
Jesus hadn't died.
Jesus hadn't died through 95% of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But here in John, he's dying, and it's not 95%.
It's earlier.
It's earlier.
90%. I know it's only 5%, but it's markedly different. It's twice as much in volume of writing is in John after Jesus' death. There's some details that they talk about that are not found in the other Gospels. And isn't that interesting that if these are stair steps, now he's really going to open up and talk about it. And then Acts is the first book that is entirely in the New Testament. But the contract between us, or the gift between us and God, who was going to begin the New Testament, but with the Holy Spirit filling man, won't be fulfilled until Acts chapter 2. But the whole of Acts chapter 2 is in the New Testament. Jesus had already died. That is the first book. None of the Gospels are fully the New Testament. All of them are at least 90% Old Testament, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first four, are 95% Old Testament. And the conversion and how we were going to convert to a new law that shows us how we obey the new laws of the kingdom of the heavens. It's a higher law. It comes down from God's holy mountain, which is in third heaven, but it comes down from God, and it's eternal laws, and yet there will still be more things that will happen. There's going to be more and more unveiled as to our final life throughout eternity with God, and there will be no more separation when it's fully all in effect. There will be no more death at the final end. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sighing. The old order will be all passed away. It'll all be brand new in a new heaven and a new earth in eternity. So I just wanted to review that one little bit. And we're still in John. This is still the preparation, by the way. John 16 is still the preparation of the Passover.
He's just starting to talk to them about they can ask something of the Father in his name. He's telling them this before he leaves, that you can do this. And then they say, believe ye shall all be scattered, everyone to his own, and shall leave me alone. And I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He's repeating this. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In him, he's telling something. In the world you have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's speaking forward of that they are going to have tribulations in the world, but in him they will have peace. And he's going to be gone, but in him who is gone, they're going to have peace. He's telling them some spiritual things here, and he's not explaining, and they're not asking him any questions on that.
I was with an individual that wrote the Stiganga Concordance, John Stiganga, and I asked him one day, I said, what does peace really mean? What's the root word talking about when it says you have peace with somebody? And he says the root word means to talk. Communication lines are open. You're getting it. You're speaking the same language. You have the same.
So what he says, you're going to be able to talk to God.
Yeah. You'll be able.
Now, I'm not going to be here, but you're going to be able to talk to God. That's what he said to him.
And you will understand everything he says, and he will understand you, and you will have this discourse, this unity of discourse, like you do with a good friend that you really agree with, and everything's going to change.
And he was speaking of that time that's going to be after he left.
Yeah.
Well, that time now, we are here. And after he's left, so that should be available now.
But it happened at a particular time, and what's very interesting is the date. We went over this when we were going through the Matthew section. That was a few teachings ago. And what's very interesting is it happened in chapter 27 of Matthew on the 50th verse, Pentecost. And it was looking ahead. It was actually foretelling, like if you add up all the letters in the Greek alphabet, it told the exact year Jesus was going to die. Here you look at that verse, and here is chapter 27, verse 50. This was all going to take place on the day of Pentecost.
So if you guys are listening, when Gil said add up all the letters, now you might be going, well, what are you, A plus B plus C? Well, the Greek language is different. The letters have numerical value, and he didn't say the whole thing on it, but if you add alpha all the way to omega and add the values of those letters, it comes up with literally the year that Jesus died, which was what, Gil? It was
3,339 years after Adam was created. And Andy, a very interesting thing, there's no number six in the Greek alphabet. There's no number six.
Well, you know, I didn't know that.
Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta is 7. Eta, theta.
Well, now, if I would have looked at that chart and looked at those numbers, I would have seen that. But I've looked at that chart and not looked like that. And so I didn't see it.
I don't know if you ever knew, but zeta, eta, theta. It sounds like somebody ate somebody.
Zeta, eta, theta.
Yeah, zeta had a theta for lunch.
Theta.
Zeta, eta, theta. Well, zeta is 7 and so on.
Oh, no, I didn't know that.
Isn't that funny? And that number pertains to?
Is the number of man.
No, 5 is
5
man.
Is, and 6 is, oh.
Who is it?
It's the enemy.
The bad guy.
The bad guy.
Satan. That's the number of Satan.
He has nothing to do with it.
Yeah. It's nothing to do. He skipped over.
He skipped that letter.
Isn't that interesting?
He skipped that number. I never knew that. No.
I've thought about it, but I've never thought of bringing it up. I didn't know what kind of value
so
that would
really
be to people.
So you haven't really said it before?
What? No, I've never really said it out loud.
Well, I got to know that the first time it was said.
What's funny is you see these things and you're going like, how am I going to bring that up? What value does that have, really? And apparently, the time wasn't right before.
Oh. Well, these are nuances, but they're really not, because 666, everybody knows that's not a good number.
That's 111. Interesting numbers.
Yes.
But it's times 6.
Times 6.
Yeah. But the 111s and 7 go into nature. It's found in nature and science. Those types of features are found in that and also in the Bible. It's all over the Bible.
So this is just, they were talking about the Greek language that God had the New Testament written in, and the numeric value of each letter in it, and it really means something. And there's many things we'll talk about this as we go through. And we'll mention them you might call it sporadically, but we'll mention them.
Well, it's very interesting that we've known this for 50-some years, but we haven't really, unless you find the proper place to really bring it up, we haven't really seen where it's important. We know one is important because it's unity. Two is important. It's a witness. One will put to flight 1,000. Two will put to flight 10,000. It increases tenfold power and authority and things like that. We've gone over that three. God is three, like a three-legged stool. Well, there's three things that we need to constantly do to stay in God's will, and that is praying.
And a threefold cord is not easily broken. We know those things, but I never did know that sixth thing.
Yeah.
Oh, interesting.
Well, anyway, this is what's unfolding towards the end, and we've spent a bunch of time. Really, we've spent some chapters, and this is just in a short period of time within hours. It's gotten down to just out. We're in the last hours, aren't we, Andy?
Yep.
And this is the same day, starting in chapter 13, where they wash each other's feet. And look at how it just slows down. It's like, and we go to a different speed, a different gear, and we're really slowing down. We've been slowing down. I just haven't mentioned it yet. So if I take you by surprise, I'm sorry. I'm just going back over in my thoughts on what we have studied so far. We're still in, what chapter are we in?
We're 17? Chapter 17.
We finished chapter 17, didn't we? The verses.
No, we just finished 16.
Wow. We went so slowly, I ran right by it. So we're 16. Okay, yes, we're just starting in chapter 17. So 13, 14, 15, 16, four chapters, including the foot washing. And now we're in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, the number of man.
These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son might glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, and whatever thou hast given him, to them he should give eternal life. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, in whom thou didst send, Jesus Christ. I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify thou me with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
And it says that this is eternal life, to know God, the only true God, and whom thou didst send, Jesus Christ. So those two things are eternal life, to know the true God and to know Jesus Christ. To know them. You don't know is when a man knows the woman, when they're husband and wife, a baby results in it. When they come together in a union where it's so intimate that a baby is born. Now, God is not talking in a sexual way here. He is just talking about knowing, and knowing, he talks about knowing us, which is an intimacy, but knowing our heart. In that way, not knowing us physically like men and women know each other, but this is talking about knowledge or knowing one another, where actually we become the same with one with God's heart. We have his heart and his mind when we do things. And that is eternal life. To be separated from God is death. To know God intimately, to know what's on his mind and heart, that means we read the word, we read the Bible, we pray and talk to him. And when we're talking to him, that is peace. That's the root word of what peace means, is to have communication. That's eternal life. Eternal death is to have no communication. It's cut off. Death is separation. You know, husband and wife, I tell you, when a marriage stops, it happens when they quit talking. And we got verses 6. Through what? Through 19. That's the next context.
I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee, because the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them and truly knew that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I ask for them. I ask not for the world, but for those that you have given me, because they are mine, and all things are mine, are thine, and thine mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and they are in the world, and I come unto thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, in which thou hast given them to me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, in which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture be fulfilled. But now I come unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I ask not that thou take them out of the world, but thou should keep them out of the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Even as thou didst send me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for them I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth.
A sanctified sounds like a big word, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Churches use that. What does that mean?
What, make them holy?
Yeah. Holy. Holy means without spot or blemish. Holy means like when your clothes get dirty, you want to wash
clean,
them.
Pure, clean, all of those things around it.
And even to the point of you ever have to go get this fabric stain remover. And the best one, it actually is an enzyme that'll help remove all the stains, not just color-wise, but it apparently eats up things or dissolves certain things that cause the stain so the stain doesn't grow back again.
Okay.
And so that's what I like to find when I find a stain remover. But I think of holy is not just looking clean, but being clean.
It's clean throughout it.
Yeah. Well, sanctify sounds kind of...
Well, sanctify means like, what do you mean?
Yeah.
Where else is that word used?
People,
I mean, yeah.
They use that word as agios, like the Holy Spirit, agios phenevna. It means holy.
Holy.
Now, this is twice in the 58th time in the Gospels and 59th time is the fundamental back, you know, like a person's bones. You know, you get down to it, and there's so much flesh covering each of our bones that it gives us our appearance. It's what we look like. And the logo, the logon logo, we call it the logo, like our word, logo, the image of a man is really his bone structure. And all over his face, there's certain depth of flesh that fill out that person's looks. And when you get chubby, it changes it a bit. When you get too skinny and gaunt, it'll cave in just a little bit. But there's a certain amount that's average to man. So when they rebuild the skeleton that they found, let's say a person that's died and they want to find out what that person looked like, there's a standard measurement everywhere all over your face about the depth of the flesh. And they can see what you really look like. Well, Jesus left us measurements for what he looks like. He's left us a pattern. And it begins with changing our mind or returning to him. So let's say in the Old Testament is returning to him, and that never went away, did it, Andy?
No.
And we return to him by this New Testament word called changing your mind. That's a rather interesting thing. When you put the two together, you get a bigger picture, don't you?
Well, most people are familiar with the, I'm going to get it, the son that came home, the prodigal son story.
Yeah.
Well, he came back.
Yeah.
And so he had to get to a point to where he wanted to come back. He changed his mind and he came back. So there's that.
You see everything. You see the big picture,
that's
don't
the whole
you? Old
picture
and New
there.
Testament.
That's both the old and new in that picture.
Because what's the first two chapters about the Old Testament, Andy? It's the creation of man in God's likeness and image. And he doesn't fall till the third chapter. So you can't eliminate the whole of the Old Testament. And there's some smatterings of, in Jeremiah and so on, that have pictures of the earth before, when it was created perfect and it was created to be inhabited, even like in Jeremiah chapter 4. That's how it was originally created. So throughout the Bible, it talks about the Old Testament time when man had not fallen yet. So the Old Testament, to really understand it, those markers are really when man fell, how he was created in the very beginning. Oh, was he told to repopulate the earth? Was there a creation before? Well, you have to read Peter, and you'll find out that throughout the Bible, there are different markers that tell us where God is talking.
And you
about.
Know, if people can see these or they're shown these, if they just see one, they'll go, that was real. They see two times how God has constructed the Bible. Then they'll really start believing it, and they go, wait a minute. This isn't the regular book. This is something way powerful. This Bible is different.
Oh, Andy, some of these people that they say are so smart, like Carl Sagan, who got a lot of his theories smoking marijuana, he wrote with a pseudonym. He had another name, and he hid who was really writing it. And it was when he was on dope. This is what I understand. But then there are real scientists that read the Bible, and it talks about iron floating. What? Well, now they're starting to understand some parts of physics. My majors that I learned in engineering and so on were science, math, and history. History's huge in my surveying life. And science and mathematics, they're huge in all of them. But I started falling in love with this. But I would read things about Elisha. He threw something in the water, and the iron floated. It was salt, right?
Right.
And the iron floated. Well, they're finding some principles where they're actually going against gravity. It's some new sciences that are coming out, Andy, and they're in the scriptures. You know, I talked to Dan Whitus. You know what he's like.
Yeah. he knows a lot of things.
Yeah. We are surrounded by some friends that maybe don't have highbrow jobs, but they know things that when they're around people that have degrees and so on, they're going like, and you're just a welder? What? Because there are some very brilliant people that maybe are not recognized in the world, but then we know people too that are very smart, that are PhDs and so on, but that's not important to God. Well, it's been fun, and thanks for joining us. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.